I'm excited about our new Surf Timber series. We've, as you can see, there's lots of signs around if you're looking for a sign for what maybe you should be doing with your next steps in your ministry. But have you ever wondered, why do we serve? I mean, why do we gather as a church? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we join a study? Why do we intentionally spend time together with people that share our Christian faith? Why do we serve? Well, it's very simple. We do all these things to be molded more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus set the example. And lots of churches talk about this. You know, they say it different ways. We are to know, love, and serve. Go see the light and then go be the light. How about love, grow, go? And then here at St. Paul, our mission statement for a long time, and still is meet, know, and serve. And so in all these little sort of missional statements that most churches have, there's always a piece about serving. Serving is not an additional added on thing that some people just like Kaylin do. It's actually an integral part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's one of those non-negotiable things. It's where we put feet to our prayers and thoughts. And so how do you know how to serve if you've never served before? I think the best way of figuring out how to serve is by looking into the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ, getting intentional about figuring out what moved him. By studying his life and his teaching and his ministry, you will begin to see where God might be calling you to serve. And so for the next few weeks, I'm going to do my part to help you figure out, maybe for the very first time, where God is calling you to serve, or perhaps maybe get you reinterested in serving or invigorate in an area that you're already serving. So we're going to go Jesus our world together. And so one way we're going to do that over the next few weeks is to focus on how to share the love of Christ in a non-judgmental way, in a Jesus way. We're going to try to explore and figure out what our gifts, everybody has a spiritual gift, some people have more than one spiritual gift, what those gifts are, what your natural talents are, what resources you have, what are your dreams and interests. And when you put all this together, it makes a perfect recipe for where you should be uniquely serving Christ. But today, before we get started in all those things, I think we need to give you a biblical foundation of why. Why go Jesus your world? Why are we doing this in the first place? Why is it important to be a vessel of mercy and love? Okay, so why? We're going to have to go back to Genesis and look at Genesis 1:26. When you flip to the beginning, Genesis 1:26 lets us know that God set the example. Flip. So God created humankind in the image of God. God created them, male and female, God created. God created us in his image. He said, let us make humanity, get this word, in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Okay, so when you get to the top of that sentence, let us make humanity in our image. Who is this R that's talking? What is the R image? Most theologians believe that is the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God, by intention and design, is a community, a communal God. And then he made Adam and Eve community. Adam and Eve had children, Seth and Abel and Cain, community. And so God is showing us that it is his design from the very beginning that life be done in community. This is not just you can do life in community. This is God's intended design for us to live and thrive. Now, sure, sometimes you've got to unplug from your community. If you have too many people in it, you get sort of tired of it and you have to go find some space. Some of us are wired to be introverts and we do not gain strength from being in numbers. Some of us are extroverts. And so when you go into a big group, you're like, your batteries are charged. That's the quickest way you can know if you're an introvert or an extrovert. If you go into crowds most of the time and you're just so drained and have to go have a timeout, you're an introvert. If you go into crowds and you are just so on fire and you leave so happy and filled with this charge, you're an extrovert. But it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert. God has created all people to be into community and to be dependent on one another. And so we thrive by when we share our prayers, our gifts, our time, our talents, and our resources with each other. This is all intentional. This is all God's design. And so the best example of how to live in our community, how to be a leader of our community, is just to go to the source, Jesus. Jesus, who is God in human skin, is our best example of how to live in community with a servant's heart. So what did Jesus' ministry actually look like? What did he get involved with? Luke 4 gives us a kind of window into Jesus' ministry. It's kind of a long chapter. We're not going to read it all because it would take us too long. But it starts off in the wilderness. Jesus is sent out to be tested, and he comes back from 40 days, and he's ready to go. And the first thing he does is he heads into the temple. He goes there, and he opens the scroll, and he reads to everyone there, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Immediately, the people in his own town were like, this is not anyone special. This is the carpenter's son from down the street. And so they throw him out of town, and he says, truly, a prophet is never welcome in their hometown. So then he makes his way to another local community in Galilee, and he begins teaching on the Sabbath, which is a no-no. He drives out some demons. He heals Simon's mother-in-law. At sunset, people begin to bring in various people that have all kinds of conditions, sicknesses, illnesses, demons. He heals them all. And then at daybreak, he goes into a solitary place and says, I need some time by myself. And so Jesus is setting the example of serving, whether it's spiritual, physical, or emotional healing, or in Jesus' case, bringing somebody back from life. Jesus did that in a twofold manner. He taught and he served. And then he rested and recreated with his closer friends, by himself, out on a mountain, so he could go back into the world doing this again. And so why? Why do you think Jesus spent his 3 years of ministry mainly helping and healing and serving when he could be doing any kind of other things? I mean, there's a lot of things that you could do if you were God in human skin and you came down to the earth. Why did he choose to heal and help and serve? Well, Luke 7, 11 through 17 gives us the best sort of window into why. Why would he do that? You got that, Luke 7? Thank you. So Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, if you remember from our Old Testament study, this person was in a desperate place. A woman was born into a father's household and then married into her husband's household and would die in her son's household. So for a widow to not have a son anymore, and clearly she doesn't have a father that's alive, she is destitute. And so a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the stretcher they were carrying him on, and the stretcher bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Okay, so when this is actually broken into down into translation, it reads, Jesus' heart broke for her. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet had appeared, and the news began to spread all around town. What I want to draw your attention to is that Jesus had compassion on this woman. He was moved to action. Compassion translates to suffering alongside someone. The word compassion is a compound Greek word. It means with passion. And the actual Greek word is a word that I can't really pronounce very well, but it's splanknizimi, something of that nature. And it's a verb that means to literally be moved from the bowels. And so it means having this deep guttural reaction when you were moved by emotion so much that you were forced to act. Sometimes don't you feel that like pit in your stomach kind of grief? That pit in your stomach kind of guttural sorrow, that pain ache, that fear or sympathy for somebody, when we are literally bent over sometimes with emotion. And so when you're bent over, moved by your bowels, you are compelled to action. It's not something that you can resist. You are compelled to move and act. This is not just feeling sorry for someone. It's having a deep, guttural compassion for the state of their being. And so this is the way Jesus received people. He had this compelling, heart-moving, doubled over, my heart breaks for the things that break your heart feeling. And it is that compassion that he had that led him into action. He was compelled failed to move when he fed the multitude, when he healed Peter's mother-in-law, when he restored sight, when he cast out demons, when he calmed the storm, when he forgave, when he challenged the self-righteous religious system. It all came from this place of being doubled over, moved to action, a stirring inside of him that compelled him so deeply that there was no choice but to act. And so his desire for us is to become like-minded with him, to be so compelled and moved by other people's situations that we want to go out and act. That is what his kingdom is like, and he invites us to be a part of this kingdom. Now, his kingdom is not just like this basic, typical kingdom, and he was not a basic, typical king. The first clue we should have had is that he was born in a filthy barn to unwed parents in the bleak winter of night. Kings are born in pristine palaces, not in barns. By the world's standard, if Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he should have been born in the largest palace on the largest hill because he's the biggest king. But instead, he was born in a barn. This is why people missed who he was. And this is why I think we miss him so much. We don't expect him to be this kind of a king. We don't expect the Lord of all, God in human skin, to be a carpenter that uses his hands. We don't expect a working king. We expect a king to be sitting high in a perch above all, looking down on his people. But Jesus instead flipped that upside down and came down to earth, literally God with us. Emmanuel literally means God with us. He was willing to step down to be with us. And no one expected a king to do work. The Jewish people were not used to this. They were not expected to working, serving, getting your hands dirty kings. Jesus set up a kingdom that was unique in more ways than we can probably ever imagine. His kingdom was a downward mobility kingdom, not a social climbing kingdom. His kingdom is topsy-turvy. He flips it on its head. To be great in God's kingdom, you have to be the least. To gain authority in the kingdom of God, you must be willing to be the servant of all. The more you want to lead, the more you have to serve. This is why people missed who he was. They never experienced a kind of king like this. They never experienced a king with a servant's heart that's bent over with compassion for the people that he was serving. The norm is just sit in a palace, lofty on high, and bark out orders to everyone around you. But this is a king that got his hands dirty and was moved to action. And so at the pinnacle of Jesus' self-revelation of who he was is that at that night, that Last Supper night, when he really revealed or tried to reveal, they still missed it, who he was. But before we can dig into that self-revelation piece, you have to know that all along the way, through all the Gospels, the various disciples have been arguing over who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be first in the kingdom? Who's going to be sit at your right hand and your left hand? Is it me? Is it James? Who is it? Constantly bickering. And one time Jesus finally tells them in Mark 10, 42 through 45, he says, look, if you want to be the greatest, this is what it's going to take. Jesus called the disciples together and said, you know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man, that's him, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How many times did he try to explain to them that if you want to lead, you've got to serve? And then finally, in that sort of epitome moment, that Last Supper time before he's going to have that last meal with his friends, they come in, everybody's feet are dirty, there's no servant, there's the basin and the washcloth. It's typical that the servant in the household would wash everybody's feet as you gather at the table. There was no servant, and not any of the disciples thought, well, I'm not going to make myself look like the servant, because then when Jesus decides who's going to be the greatest in his kingdom, he'll overlook me because I just got low down. And then to flip it all on its head, Jesus said, well, look, watch me. I'm about to get low down. And got down on his hands and knees and washed the hands and feet of his friends. And so he is setting this example. We go Jesus our world when we are compelled, doubled over with compassion, humbly going down to the lowest depths that we can humanly go. And so if Go Jesus, your world looks like pouring yourself out, taking the low road, taking the low seat, being the bent over suffering person, who wants to do any of that? I mean, that can leave most people, first of all, a little sketchy about what their life might look like. But then number two, wondering, I don't even know how to get started. I don't even know if I'm qualified. What would I do if I was going to serve? And so I invite you to go back to the beginning of this message when we recall that community is God's design. You're not being asked to do everything. You're being asked to do something. Acts 2, the birth of the New Testament church, teaches us what it means to be the body of Christ. The body of Christ works best when everybody is doing their part, working together. You don't have to do all the parts. You just have to do your part. And so in Acts 2, 42 through 47, we find the beginning movements of how to be the church. The early church prayed for healing for people's physical, emotional, and spiritual sickness. And they didn't just stop there. They didn't just pray. That wasn't enough for them. They actually brought health and healing to a hurting world. They took care of the orphans, those that are destitute, the widows, those that couldn't take care of themselves. Peter and Paul and those with the gifts for preaching went out and spoke the good news, drawing other people into their community. They sold all their property and possessions and gave to anyone that was in need. And God glorified their efforts and just magnified their people by day and day and day. And so, again, God is not asking you to do all these things, perform signs and miracles and heal and break bread and be the servant. God is asking you to look inside of yourself, take an inventory of what he has gifted you with, and pour out into some things. And so, over the course of the next 5 weeks, I invite you to take a look around your world. It doesn't take really much to see that there are people that are hurting and need healing. There are bridges that need to be built. It doesn't take very long to find someone in your life that is needy. Maybe your next door neighbor is a newly single mom that needs a little help. How about the guy holding the sign out in front of Walmart? I'm hungry, please help me. How about children that sit next to your child in class whose bellies are grumbling because they're hungry? How about when you go to visit your great-grandmother, you stop by a few other rooms because there's some elderly people in that nursing home that haven't had a visit in months? How about looking through the lens of Jesus and finding people that are in your community that are going through divorce or bankruptcy or loss of jobs or can't kick an addiction? If you just would open your eyes and allow Jesus' love to double you over with compassion, he will show you someone that needs a little Jesus touch. And this is true not just going through our daily lives. This is true in ministry in the church world as well. Churches begin to really experience God's magnificent grace and explosion when laity start dreaming up ministry and serving opportunities for themselves and not depending on pastors and staff to do it. So many ministries in this church have been began not by a pastor or a staff member, but a laity with a heart for God and a vision. And likewise, a lot of ministries go unmet because I'll get an email saying, I've got this great idea for a ministry, MJ. And I say, I don't have time to add another thing to my plate. Do you feel called to do this ministry? Oh, I'm not a leader. I just have an idea. Well, that idea is going to lay dormant. But if you're willing to, when God nudges you, and we're not going to just leave you hanging. We're going to help you and resource you and try to help you lead. If you're willing to answer that call, crazy things can happen here. Like, just a month ago, Mike Pepper and Laura Bowie were standing around this area at the end of worship, and Mike was looking around and noticed there were so many new people here he'd never seen before. And he remembered the time not too long ago we had a very strong middle-aged, 40-ish, 40 to 50-year-old Sunday school classroom. We had 40-plus people that would come and gather and study the Word and meet needs of the community and help each other and pray and hold each other accountable. And then that's gone. And so instead of saying, well, who can go and do that? Mike and Laura said, we'll start it. I mean, we don't exactly know how to do it, but we'll just do it. And that's how this adulting class upstairs has began. FCA, 10 or so years ago, it was born that way. Backpack Buddies. We feed 100-plus children weekly because of laity that had this desire. MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers, was born out of a need to find a place for young mamas that were going crazy with their kids at home, just to have a place to come and talk and have some coffee and just hang out with some other moms. Last spring, Aaron Bradley, a youth, started a journaling Bible study for youth, led by youth, at a coffee shop. Caitlin Church helped Jill design all the altar space and the things that you're going to see rolling out for Serve Timber. Caitlin also just called and just said, you know, I can take pictures. Do y'all have a need? I'll take pictures. The sky is the limit when it comes to serving. And we are not a church that says no. We are a church that says yes when you want to step up and lead. And so it becomes easier to identify the needs around you the more you let this compassion, this doubling over feeling for you, overcome you. If you would just open your eyes a little bit and just don't take, it won't take long. Just look around at maybe where the need is. Don't be surprised if God shows you. Now, I'm not going to lie. There's a lot of reasons why you might not want to serve. There are clearly inherent risks to serving. You can lose control of your life. You've got too many responsibilities, or your spouse has too many responsibilities, and now your house is turned upside down, so you're afraid that you're going to lose control of the rhythm of your life. Some of you might fear rejection. Like, you see someone in your life that you think you might could help, and you do the really courageous, hard work of reaching out to them and saying, like, I see that you're hurting. What can we go have coffee? And they just shut that door. They don't want your help. Misuse. I think this is the biggest reason people don't serve. I hear this a lot. I'm just not going to stop and give that guy at Walmart that says he's hungry $7, because he's not going to go to McDonald's and buy a number three. He's going to go to Walmart and buy a pack of cigarettes. And it's just a misuse of my money. Self-denial. Some people can go over the edge serving so much that they're not taking care of their primary responsibilities. And I think one thing that holds a lot of us back is just fear. We just have never led before. We just have never stepped out more than just a little bit serving. So the idea of dreaming up your own ministry and trying to create it is just a scary place. But I would say to all those things, those inherent risks of losing control, rejection, misuse, self-denial, I would say go for it. Take a risk. The world is a needy and broken place. And if you are open, God will give you exactly what you need to go Jesus your world. And so, what actually happens to us when we go Jesus our world? Most people think about what happens to the world around them. Of course, you are being a vessel of mercy and grace, and you are transforming lives, and you are helping people. But that's not why we go and serve. We go and serve because of what happens inside of us. We are the primary benefactors of serving. By going out and becoming like Jesus, we are, becoming more like Jesus. And we can get hung up, I know I can, on the whys and hows of life. I know that I just laid a biblical foundation of why and how you should serve, but whys and hows are kind of in the mind questions. Why should I help this person? They should help themselves. Why did this happen to me? Nobody helped me. How am I going to get over all this? How am I going to make it through another day? You're expecting me to help somebody? I can't even help myself. And then when? When are things going to go my way? When is this person going to turn themselves around? What if I help them, then nothing comes of it? The whys and hows and whens will hold you back from serving if you let them. You can make every excuse in the world why not to serve. The better question to start pondering over the next month, and the one that I want to leave you a challenge with, is start pondering the who and where. Who is God calling me to be bent over with compassion for? Where can I go right now and be Jesus in my world? My prayer is that we all find a place that God is calling us to be bent over with compassion, a place where our passions, our spiritual gifts, our talents, our natural resources, and our interests line up perfectly for a perfect serving opportunity for you. By the end of this month, I would love 100% involvement in serving. Oh, everyone sitting in this congregation today has an area that they are serving in. Maybe it's as simple as serving on the communion team or helping with the tech booth. Maybe you have had this dream ministry rattling around in your mind for 10 years and you've just been too afraid to talk about it. Come see me. Let's have coffee. Let me help you birth that ministry. And so as we go out through the next 5 or so weeks, I'm going to try to give you some tools. If you're sitting here going, well, I would serve, I guess, but I have no idea how to serve, and those things really don't sound like they're needed. Other people do those things. For the next 5 weeks, I'm going to help you find your place, that perfect place that God has carved out for you to go, Jesus, your world. Hang with me, and we're going to get there. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this community of faith. So many here have already found their place of service. And so we just thank you for that, Father, that we are a place where people can find their niche and use their talents and gifts to glorify you. If there's somebody here today that has been afraid to serve or hasn't known how to serve, would you just give them what they need to become servants of yours? Give them what they need to serve like Jesus. Give us all the power to go Jesus our world. In your name we pray.
Heaven thundered and the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you formed. Faith commanded and the mountains moved. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you. Your glory go on and on. Yeah. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Yeah. The freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Your glory go on and on, yeah. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done, yeah. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Our kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. And nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. God. Now, unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on.